Wow, she's getting on you. You got to sit down. The bell has rung. It's official. It's official. Everybody has a handout for 1 Corinthians 9. Obviously, we will not get through all of that in one class. We'll see how many classes it takes, but we'll go from there. It's good to have visitors with us. It's certainly good to see Jordan with us and his wife, Tabitha. It's good to have visitors from out of town spending some time with us, trying to be warm. We're, you know, Great White North is a little cold. Yes. Yes. So 1 Corinthians 9, if we go ahead and open our Bibles and turn there, just waiting for a few more to come in. And does anybody need a handout for 1 Corinthians 9? Raise your hand if you need a handout. Okay. And Chuck Cousins is going to lead our minds in prayer before we start class.
Shall we pray? Our most holy and righteous Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful new day you've given to us. Thankful, Father, for this opportunity that we can gather together with those of like precious faith, to sing praises to your name, to commune with your Son, and at this time to study a portion of your will. We are thankful, Father, that you have given us a revealed will to study and to make application of our lives. We pray for Bob now as he teaches this class and teaches us from 1 Corinthians that we'll be like the Bereans. We will be receptive to what he has to say and then make examination and apply those teachings to our lives where need be. We also pray for our number, Father, who are sickly at this time and unable to be with us. We pray that those who are administering to them can make the decisions where perhaps they can be with us once again. We pray, Father, that we as your children here at this congregation will let our light so shine that you might be glorified in all things. Bless us now. Bless Bob at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I'm just going to read a passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verses 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. As we look at our first page on the outline, we kind of look at a global outline of 1 Corinthians, the entire letter. But as we've been through already this first half of the letter, and I know man had put in the chapter breaks to kind of give us a theme for it, we start looking at what the general themes is and kind of remembering, okay, so if this is a letter with 16 chapters, what were the chapters and what were the things we learned in each chapter? And we look at chapter 1. Well, what does Paul usually start off all his letters with? A greeting. And what kind of greeting? A spiritual greeting, right? He greets them, right? And in the first chapter, what was one of some of the things he started to address right away? There should be what? No divisions among you. And Christ is the power, and the wisdom comes from who? God. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talked about Christ and him crucified. And we need to have spiritual wisdom. In chapter 3, again, he talks about divisions among brethren, but what did he say it was? If you're divided, that's what? Carnal, right. Carnality, right. And when he talked about teaching, and he talked about him and Apollos, but he said, importantly, who gave the increase? God. So in chapter 3, we see God gives the increase. And one other important lesson from chapter 3 was we need to avoid what kind of wisdom? Worldly wisdom, yes. In chapter 4, he talked about being the steward to what kind of thing? The mysteries of God, right. And he said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. And Paul then, at the end of chapter 4, talked about what his relationship was to them. What was his relationship to the Corinthians? He was like their what? Father. He was nurturing, right? He was bringing them through that period and nurturing them along, just like a worldly father would. And in chapter 5, he started addressing some of the things that they were dealing with. What? Immorality. And immorality needs to be called out, needs to be judged. Chapter 6, it talked about we shouldn't do this to each other as brethren. Sue each other, right. And we should glorify God in both body and in spirit. In chapter 7, we learn some of the principles of marriage, right. And to keep your marriage vows and to live as you were called. And he started to focus that circumcision versus uncircumcision really meant what? In the big picture, it didn't really mean anything. If the Jews were circumcised, that was okay. But you didn't need to take the Gentiles and make them circumcised. That really wasn't the important part of that. And in chapter 8, it talked about what? Being sensitive and paying focus to the conscience or the brethren who may be weakly offended if you were to eat what? Meats offered to idols. And so we have chapter 8 and then we have chapter 10, both dealing with some of those things. But then sandwiched in between, we have chapter 9. And chapter 9, really he starts to focus on some of the liberties. And he didn't go off topic, right? Because Paul starts to ask a couple questions. So let's look at chapter 9. And let's look at the first two verses and look at the questions he's asking. So in the New King James Version, it starts off with, am I not an apostle? Question. Am I not free? Another question. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And let's look at the International English Version for the same verse. Am I free? Am I not? I'm an apostle. Am I not? I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't I? You are the results of my efforts for the Lord, aren't you? And then in verse 2, he follows this up. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal or certification of my apostleship. And the New International English Bible says, not new, but International English Bible. Others may not think I am truly an apostle, at least to you. I am an apostle because you are the proof of it in the Lord Jesus. Remember when we studied 1 Thessalonians, that was also a thing. They were trying to discredit Paul's apostleship. Paul starts off with these things that I am free. Okay, in Acts chapter 22, verses 28, he was arrested. And when he went to the commander of the Roman army, he told him that he was a Roman citizen because he didn't buy his way to be a Roman citizen. He was born that. We know Paul was from Tarsus. And we know through his apostleship what he had seen. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Jake, you got that for me?
Yes, sir. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
And remember the context, right? Who had died? Judas. Well, he had hung himself. And so they were going to replace an apostle. And so they were saying, well, this is one of the things that they had to be part of. They had to have seen Jesus. They had to have been from the beginning to the time of his death and also the witness of his resurrection. So if Paul was going to be an apostle, he had to have those qualifications too. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Clay, can you read that for me? Yes.
After turning, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
So did Paul witnessed a resurrected Christ? Was he talked to in that vision? Yes. And we'll talk about more about the actual physical resurrected Christ. Daryl, can you read chapter 9, verses 13 through 15? Yes.
Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.
So Ananias was told to go see Paul. He says, I don't want to go see Paul. He's persecuting people. He's putting people to death. I don't want to see Paul. But he was told that he's what? He has been chosen, and he is going to be a vessel. He's going to carry the message before my name, before kings, before the children of Israel, so the Jews, and also to the Gentiles. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 9. 18, verse 9. Larry, you got that? And what was that? That was giving Paul encouragement, right? That he should not be bold. And so he's given these tasks of being called out to be an apostle and also bring this word to him. Let's also turn to Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Bucky, you got that? So we go back to the questions in verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? So does Paul start fitting all those qualifications? Well, what was one of the other qualifications, right? He had to also see the resurrected Christ. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Paula, do you have that for me? Yes, ma'am. So Paul shows his qualifications, but he says, I was also the last of all of them, and I was sown in by one born out of due time. And we see Paul's questions about the church at Corinth and the results of his work, and that kind of goes back to the things that he had been boasting. We had already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, but we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And also, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 11 through 13. Second Corinthians 12, 11 through 13. Tony, you got that for me? Second Corinthians 12.
I have become a fool and glorified. We have what is it wherein ye were inferior of other churches, except that be with I myself was not a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong.
So in your questions, how did Paul defend his apostleship? What did he say? He was a witness. Signs and wonders. Because they witnessed those, right? They were part of that. What else? So he was a witness. Witness of what?
Christ.
Was he a witness from the beginning of his baptism? Now, it didn't specifically say that, but it says that was in Acts chapter 1, that was one of the things for an apostle to be, that they had to be from the beginning, from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. So we don't have any witness or retelling that Paul witnessed the baptism, but we know when Jesus was out in the wilderness, what were there? Lots of what? Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law were there. It didn't say that Paul was a witness to that. It did say he was a witness to the stoning of who? Stephen. So he was there persecuting them, but he was a witness, and he also showed that he was of God by performing these signs, wonders, and miracles. We read in the chapters of Acts that show how he had interaction and that he was spoken to directly and he was called, right? He was told, you have a job. You have a divine mission to do. Jesus sent out his apostles to teach. He sent out even more than just the 12, but Paul was given divine instructions and directions. What had Paul done at Corinth that they should know of his apostleship? What did it say in 2 Corinthians 12 that he did? Signs and wonders, right? And they were witness of that. Well, just like when Jesus was performing miracles, what did that mean? That who was with him? Right, that he was performing those so they would believe that he was also from God. So they should have had that eyewitness proof that he was also an apostle teaching. Why were they aware of the proof that he was an apostle to Jesus? What else did he teach them? He taught them Jesus and him crucified. Remember what chapter was that in? Remember we just went over that. Jesus and him crucified. 15. And chapter 2 also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But Paul begins to state that he has the right and the liberty like the others. When he talked about others, who is he talking about? The other who? Of other apostles, right. And we'll start getting into that in the next few verses, right. And then, let's turn back to verses 3 through 7. As he answers some of these. My defense to those who examine me is this. So here's the first question. Do we have no right authority to eat and drink? Well, what does that mean, eat and drink? Well, we all need to eat and drink and live, right? But what was he really talking about? He needed something, right? I need to get food, right? And normally we have to buy food. You know, we're kind of lucky we go to Publix to buy food or restaurants, but they had to prepare food and have food prepared, so someone had to do that and someone had to purchase those things. And then in verse 5 it says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And then who did he say also had wives? As do also the other, the brothers of the Lord. Okay, who was he talking about? The brothers of the Lord. There was four brothers, stepbrothers, and we'll talk about their names. And also, who's that? Who's Cephas? Peter, right. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Okay, so Is it just Barnabas and I, and you know, we're not qualified under that? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Let's turn also to the same verses. I'm going to read the International English Bible. When people criticize me, this is my defense. We have the right to receive food and drink for work. Does not each of us have the right to travel with a Christian wife? Yes, we have the same right as the other apostles, brothers of the Lord Jesus and Cephas, Peter. Are we, Barnabas and myself, the only ones who have to work for a living? Soldiers don't pay for their own wages. A farmer who plants a vineyard to allow to eat some of his grapes is allowed to eat some of his grapes. A shepherd who takes care of the flock of the sheep gets some of the milk from the flock. So Paul lays out his foundation about being able to receive what? Pay. So, I mean, evangelists are allowed to be paid? That's what it teaches here. Evangelists are allowed to be paid. Why? Because he's a worker. He doesn't necessarily have to have a salary, but it says, I'm allowed to do that. The other right, he says, or liberty, he says, I have the right to be married. Well, if he has the right to be married, that kind of goes against some of the denominationalism that talks about being celibate. And he particularly calls Peter and, of course, the stepbrothers of Jesus who also have wives. And he defines that preaching and working with whom? Does he talk about he should be paid from others? No, who's he talking about? He's talking about the local preacher should be paid by the local group to allow to support him. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Further in this chapter, it says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So, in every job, even today, you know, you come up with a contract, you work for the post office, you work for Hillsborough County, you work for private government, you work for private companies, you agree to work for a particular amount of salary to put in this many hours. Well, that's the same thing here. The local congregation has an evangelist. He's contracted with us. You're going to do these things. We ask you to teach these items, and we will give you this pay. And Paul is saying, I have the right to that as well. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Tammy, can you read that for me? Yes, ma'am.
For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you who preach to you the gospel of God.
And Steph, can you do 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 8 and 9?
2 Thessalonians 3, 8 and 9.
Yes.
Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us.
And then in verse 5, Paul starts to focus on, hey, I have the ability to teach. I also have the liberty to take a wife, just as the other apostles has. And we look at those things when it comes to identifying the Lord's brothers. Matthew chapter 13, 55. Turn with me there. I'll read that. Matthew 13, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? So again, the scribes and Pharisees were identifying Jesus. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Jesus has stepbrothers. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 42, and I'll read that. And he brought to him Jesus. Now when Jesus looked up at him, he says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And then Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. This is the account when Jesus did what to Peter's mother-in-law? Healed her. So if he has a mother-in-law, we have to infer he's married, right? Yes. Yes. If you have a mother-in-law, you have to infer that Peter's married. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And in verse 6, he includes, you know, both him and Barnabas that are together doing this work. And we know, what was Barnabas' name? Son of what? Encouragement. We know that from the beginning, Barnabas is the one who what? He's the one who grabbed Paul and said, hey, I've been charged by the apostles to go spread the gospel. I'm going to pull and bring Paul with me, as we see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. We see Barnabas sought out Paul in Acts chapter 11, in verse 11. And then we see Paul giving three examples of workers now that are given wages for food. What was the first one that he said in verse 7? Who was the first one he says? Example of who gets paid?
Going to war.
Someone going to war. Okay, so a soldier, right? So a soldier in the United States Army, do they get paid for being there? Yes, even today. Back then, were they also due support? Yes. There was times that if they won battles, they were able to share in the bounty of those battles. But yes, they were also charged with, they are allowed to have a wage for a living. The next one he says is who? Example of someone who should be paid. A farmer, right. And the farmer's going to glean what? Right. So I'm tilling the soil. I have all these fruits and vegetables. I have plants. I have food. And he should what? He should enjoy in the fruits of his labor. The fruits of his labor. Well, someone who's evangelist and preaching is in his fruits of his labor, teaching the spiritual. So he should also receive. Right. And then the last one, it says, a shepherd who's over his flock, they should enjoy what? Well, what do they get from a flock? Well, they get meat, but they also get milk, right? They get cheese from that, right? And we know that these things are also listed elsewhere. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Susan, do you mind reading that?
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
Okay, and Robin, can you read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 6? Deuteronomy 20, verse 6. Okay, and then we'll turn to Proverbs 27, verse 18. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoever keeps, protects, or tends the fig tree will eat of its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. So as we see the questions that are posed by Paul, and the lessons that he's trying to give us today, he says, I have defended myself as an apostle. And I also have the right to be supported when I'm with you. So, again, his liberty. And the point he's making about a wife, what is that? Does that mean any man can be married? That has the right to be married, right. Any man who has the right to be married can be married and take a wife. That includes an evangelist. Does that include an apostle?
Yes.
What about elders and deacons? That's kind of one of the requirements, right?
Yes.
That you're married of one wife. Yes. And what was the reason that someone preaching was able to take the wage from the local church that they were laboring with? Why? Why can they do that? Why can they steal from the church? That's not stealing, right? It's not stealing, right? Why? Why do, should we support an evangelist?
They're doing the work,
right?
They deserve to be fed.
They should be fed.
Well, too, if they have to seek outside labor and then have another job, it detracts from their ability to spend enough time to work.
That can. What about smaller congregations that maybe not be able to give someone enough wages that they could supply food on their own table? Can they seek outside help?
Yes.
Yeah. We don't have any lessons on that, but it says he can be provided for, right? And there are people that work at smaller congregations that elicit support from other congregations that can assist them. Yes. But if you have a local congregation and they have the means and they have an evangelist, we should provide for their needs. Yes. Yes. So as Angela sent me an article today to talk about that, that your dad had written, about when was that written?
I don't know. Probably in the 70s.
Probably in the 70s. And that person who was that in the 50s when he was dealing with some of those issues that said a local congregation should not pay an evangelist if they had eldership?
Okay.
That was a couple years ago. I haven't been around since then. I don't know many people in even this room that are around since 1910. But he made an argument that if there's an eldership, and one of the things is an eldership, they should have the ability to teach and preach. If they have an eldership, they should not support a local preacher. Well, does 1 Corinthians 9 forbid a local congregation supporting a local preacher?
No.
Now, if the local congregation has, hey, we have enough men who can preach here, and we really don't need an evangelist, can they do that? Do they have that ability to do that?
Yes.
So there's nothing there that goes contradicts that, but certainly there's nothing that says, no, you can't be paid. And so we only have about 5 more minutes, so we'll kind of leave off at 8. Now, I'm hoping that the outlines that we've given you are helpful and some of the questions were helpful. So let's go back to and remember what we're leading up to. What was chapter 1 on 1 Corinthians about again? What was the overall theme of chapter 1? Well, we first see what? Chapter 1 was about, the beginning was what? Greetings, salutations, spiritual greetings. And that the, what? Christ is the power and the wisdom comes from? Chapter 2, Paul talks about Christ and him crucified and spiritual wisdom. Is spiritual wisdom different than earthly or worldly wisdom?
Yes.
Is there a lot of people today that believe because I have an alphabet soup behind my name, I am more intelligent than anyone else?
Yeah.
And I'm sure you've met those people. They're everywhere. But in reality, do they have understanding a lot of times? No. Those with degrees don't necessarily have understanding. They may have this alphabet soup, but that doesn't mean they have understanding. Chapter 3 talks about what in 1 Corinthians? Carnal. Carnal what? Carnality because of divisions, right? And were they divided over certain things? Yes. And when you have teachers, when you have people bringing you the gospel, as they were straight from their mouths, they didn't have the written yet, they said, Paul, could what? There's one who could plant, there's one who can water, but how did the increase occur? And how do we get increase of our knowledge of scriptures? Individually. Okay. Sometimes it's here in classes. Sometimes it's on our own, right? But God is going to give the increase. But I have to be what? I have to be open to that, right? I have to be open to that increase, and I have to make sure that I'm focused on that. Because it says in that same chapter, avoid what kind of wisdom? Worldly wisdom. In chapter 4, it talks about being a steward, and God's word to everyone else is what? Strange, right? It's a mystery. We've been to school. We have textbooks. In textbooks, you start off with basic lessons from chapter 1 and go further along the book, whether it's a math book, whether it's a science book, whether it's an English book, and you build on those principles. Does the Bible have... Okay, these are the steps for salvation. Okay, in chapter 1 it says do this, in chapter 2 it says this. No, it's all through the scriptures, and we have to be stewards of that to look and be diligent to find all these things. How? What? Scripture touches scripture. As we said before, the best way to look at scripture is to use scripture, right? The best description or the best commentary of scripture is scripture. And Paul at the end of chapter 4 tells them that he cares for them like what? A father. Now in 1 Thessalonians we read, he nurtured them like a mom, a nurturing mom, a nursing mom, right? So he has that softness and that strength of being a father figure. Chapter 6, do not sue, brethren, glorify God in body and spirit. In chapter 7, we talked about the principles of marriage, keeping your marriage vows, and that there was no real point between circumcision versus uncircumcision. And then in chapter 8, it says, be sensitive or conscious of our brethren. You know, don't do things to offend our weak brethren. All right, I think I'm out of time for this time. So we will leave off at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 14. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be doing that.